to stay with the subject of baptism tonight, although we can't have our baptismal service. So let's turn to that passage that we read together, Matthew chapter 3. You can picture the scene, great crowds coming out from all around to the banks of the River Jordan. And they're coming, and we read that they, in verse 6, they confess their sins, and they're baptized. And amongst the crowd after a while, there comes the Lord Jesus himself. You can picture the scene. And we read in verse 13, then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And not surprisingly, John objects in the next verse, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And John is right. He has sins to confess, as it says in verse 6, that the Lord Jesus has none. And we find in verse 15 that the Lord Jesus implicitly admits that John is right. He is the sinner, and the Lord Jesus has no sins to confess. And yet, he persuades him. Verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. John accepted the Lord's advice and baptized John. And what I want to do tonight is to use as our text the second half of that verse 15. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. But what does that mean? That's our first question. What does it mean? Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Over the years, there have been a variety of suggestions. Bishop Ryle points to Exodus chapter 29. You might want to turn to that, Exodus chapter 29. And in the first verse, we see that God is instructing Moses concerning the appointment of priests. This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them. And he goes on to describe what has to be done in the appointment of priests. And then in verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And Bishop Royal says, well, if the priests of the Old Testament were washed as they began their ministry and their priesthood, surely the great high priest of our profession, the one we were hearing about this morning, and indeed last Sunday in our morning Hebrews series, surely it's entirely appropriate for him to be baptized at the beginning of his ministry. So there's an explanation from Bishop Ryle. But then we go on to Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry has three possible suggestions. The first is that Christ is now in his state of humiliation. If you look at that familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2, there Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And Matthew Henry says, Christ is now in his state of humiliation. He has the form of sinful man. He has no sin, but he's in the form of sinful man. And so, bearing in mind that one day our sin will be put upon him, how reasonable that he should be baptized. That's Matthew Henry's first suggestion. And then he has a second suggestion, in which he takes us to the Gospel of John, the parallel passage in the Gospel of John. And he tells us that in John chapter 1 and verse 31, and I knew him not, but he that should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. He says the time has come for him to be shown, to be manifested to Israel. and therefore it was appropriate for Christ to be introduced in this way. He also, in his third explanation, points out that John is given the ministry of the forerunner. You find that back in our passage in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That was John's task, to announce the coming of the Savior. So again, it was appropriate, says, proposes Matthew Henry, for the Lord Jesus to come and to take up the baton, to go forward, to go forward, as it were, from the launch pad of John's ministry, preparing the way. That was what John had to do. Another commentator, a man called Morrison, says, John's baptism is from heaven, in that passage again in John 1:33. I knew not him, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon that whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. It was John's instruction. And so the Lord Jesus, obviously, it was appropriate for him to fall in with that instruction. Turning to another commentator, Hendrickson points to John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he says, it's a reaffirmation of the Lord's mission. Here he's beginning his work. And so it's appropriate for him to begin with that statement of the Lord's task. So you might say, well, we've got all these possible explanations. They're all true. They're all scriptural. Is that the whole story? Is there more to it? Bishop Royal has a very interesting comment. He says there's a principle in interpreting scripture. And that is, you let scripture interpret scripture. And on this verse, he says, and scripture has never fully interpreted this passage for us. And so we have our text and Ryle counseling us that scripture has never fully interpreted for us the meaning of this passage. And yet we have before us these words, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And that's what I want to look at you with you tonight. And you might wonder why. Well, I want to look at it because although it may be difficult to plumb the depths of how it was that this baptism of Christ fulfills all righteousness, there is something very precious in these few words before us. And I want to look particularly, focusing down on two of the shortest words, word all and the word us. All. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Not most righteousness. Not the most common forms of sin to deal with them, but the more unusual ones to leave them out. Not the easiest ones. Not the low-hanging fruit. All, to fulfill all righteousness was the mission which our Savior claimed for himself as he went down into the waters of baptism. He was about the fulfilling of all righteousness. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Verses which we should all be aware of and take to heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I must appear, you must appear. Just think of what that means. Think of what will in that day be revealed about you. we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One of our hymns speaks of bearing the uncreated being upon your soul on that day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But when you get to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse, it tells us something even more remarkable. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Picture yourself that day. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He'll be there upon the throne, and that uncreated being will bear down upon your soul. There'll be nothing hidden. He'll know all about your deeds, all about your past. But for the believer, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. People talk about the robe of righteousness. Oh, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to see Christ there in his judgmental capacity, and yet to be clothed with his robe of righteousness. And our text tells us, thus it behoved us to fulfill all righteousness. His mission was to fulfill all righteousness, that robe of righteousness, believer, which will cover you in that day. There'll be no tears in it, through which some of your sin might be glimpsed. There'll be no threadbare areas. There'll be no holes. Everything will be covered. That's the wonder of this little word, all righteousness. Those desperate sins, the ones that you're most ashamed of, they'll be covered. The accidental sins, they'll be covered. The thoughtless sins, the unconscious sins, they'll be covered, because the Lord Jesus told John the Baptist, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness. You see how precious that little word all is. How precious it'll be on judgment day when you come to stand before the throne of Christ's judgment. All will be covered by that robe of righteousness. We're told in that verse that we read in John chapter 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb of God. And again, in our Hebrew series, we've been thinking very much about the Old Testament worship, the sacrifices in the tabernacle. And of course, there's the Passover sacrifice. And in Exodus chapter 12 and verses 3 and 5, we read about that sacrificial lamb of the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb or for an house. And then in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. A lamb without blemish. And the Lord Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he comes and he declares to John that his mission is to fulfill all righteousness. He's going to be a lamb without blemish, and down through the Old Testament, offerings and sacrifices were made. And we've been reminded last Sunday and again this morning how they couldn't cleanse the soul from sin. They made a man acceptable to carry on in the temple worship, a temporary reprieve, as it were. And yet, amongst the Old Testament, there were those people who saw that all of those sacrifices that were made pointed forward to a day when there would one day be a perfect, everlasting, eternal sacrifice. There would be a lamb without spot, without blemish, as in the Passover lamb. But this lamb would cleanse from sin in all of time and in all of eternity. And John announces, he's the forerunner, he announces the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Savior comes and he says, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. The Lamb comes. And there were those Old Testament saints who understood it. Think of Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. Think of Abraham, one of them, an Old Testament prophet. You remember how Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he said, Abraham saw my day, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In some mysterious way, Abraham saw in those sacrificial lambs, in the offerings that were made down through the various phases of the Old Testament, he saw a pointing forward to a lamb which he could scarcely discern, but a lamb that would be a final, sufficient, eternal sacrifice for sin. And the Lord said, he saw my day, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And elsewhere in the epistles, repeatedly we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So down through the Old Testament, there have been those who looked forward, the heroes of faith, to the coming of this great final sacrifice, this Lamb of God, this Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. And now he comes. He comes to John there on the banks of the River Jordan, and he asks to be baptized, for thus it becometh us to take away all sin. To take away all sin. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness. Oh, what a precious thing this is. He comes to fulfill all righteousness. Small wonder if you turn to the end of your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 5. You find that this Lamb is the center of adoration and worship. And one day, believer, you'll see such scenes as these. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And I behold, says John, this vision that he's had, this peep into heaven. I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard John, he says, this is his testimony, heard me saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And one day, believer, you'll stand there. And one day, you'll be able to cry out with the saints, blessing and honor and glory and power be upon unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever because he said to John, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And not one of your sins was revealed on judgment day. Everyone was covered by that perfect, that complete robe of righteousness, which he won on that day. There's another puzzle in these few words. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The little word us. Who is us? Who's referred to when he says, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness? Some have suggested that it was John the Baptist, because you see, Jesus never referred to him in the plural. You know, kings, they will say, we have decided to pardon sinners, prisoners, or we have decided to make a new law. They speak in the plural to speak of their majesty. But the Lord Jesus never spoke in those ways. Think of his ministry. He says, I am the way, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. So some people have said, well, maybe the other person in this word us is John the Baptist. But I want to take you in our passage in Matthew 3 to verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Trinity is involved in this occasion. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1, the account of creation? We read how all the various phases of creation took place. And finally, God came to create man. And he said, let us create man. And it's as if the Trinity come together again here and say, let us save man. The whole of the Trinity involved. And of course, Christ's baptism is a picture. It's like one of the parables that he taught later on in his ministry. He was going to die and go down into the grave as he went down into the water. Ah, but the grave couldn't hold him. He rose up out of the water, and as he walked out from the water onto the bank, there is this voice from heaven. This is